Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. This is the word of the Lord. We always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the world of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
I believe this will be our last sermon here. My confession is that the next section intimidates me. So I think I am stalling from continuing to 15. I'm not sure if you read into 15. Actually, that is probably the truth. hopefully the mic is not too loud. I think it might be. Thank you for praying for me. Keep praying. My headaches are still not gone. Not as bad as last week, but still there. Forever there, they seem to be, never going. Anyway, let's just pray and get stuck into it. Father, I ask that you would be blessed, you'll be hallowed, and much will be made to your great name. That the way that we do it and we approach you is only through the Son, which we acknowledge and believe is the second person of our triune God. And we do so by an energy and power, an ability that comes by the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Spirit, you are our God, you are Yahweh, and we acknowledge you are great and awesome. I pray that from these sermons, Lord, your people will get some of what Paul prayed for the Colossians, that we would be filled with a greater knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may be able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to you. That's our prayer. We ask for that. And there is a means that comes from this worship and praise, a bearing fruit in our good works, an increasing, a flourishment. I ask the same for us here, Lord. Please do not overlook us. Be with your servants as they are now listening. Speak to us through your word and guard us from any false teaching. Protect us from any false ideologies, any enticements for emotional, ecstatic utterances, that we would be resisting transcendental experiences, astral projections, or what have you in this day and age, Lord. That we would yoke ourselves to your word, to your grace, to your mercy, attentive, our aerials and our antennas set and tuned to listen to you. You, Holy Spirit, as you speak and show us our Father who is in heaven through Jesus Christ, the Son. And all our energies and all our minds and heart, our soul, our whole strength will be given to your praise and worship. Here we are, O Lord. Bless us with more of yourself, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Modus operandi, he yelled, trying to raise his voice above the constant rhythm of the boom, boom, toof, toof. His mate replied, modus what? The first guy yelled back, his M.O., modus operandi. He first bought her a drink, but he never asked her what she wanted, like he's full of surprises. Now see the way that he leans in, as though captivated by whatever she's saying? Chin resting on his fist, with his elbow supported by the table, slight stupid smirk on his face, as though drunk by her look. You know, that's his M.O., his modus operandi. It's his signature moves. They call him the lawn mower man. Any girl in the bar that looks available, even if she's already chatting to some other bloke, he moves in, cuts their grass. The lawn mower man. That's his M.O., his modus operandi. That's how I know it's the lawn mower man. You put all his signature moves together and you have his, well, his mode of operating, manner of living. All his signature moves are characteristic of him. That's how I know this is the legendary lawnmower man. We all have them. You know, these signature moves that make up our MO, our modus operandi. It's by which we are recognized. It tells others who we are. Of course, not always as sinister as the legendary lawnmower man. However, the signature moves that we practice identify us. Sometimes they are characteristically unique, and we can pick them out, say, in people like Donald Trump, in a press conference with his lips and his hand gestures, the way that he pronounces you, and the way that he overemphasizes the ch in China, 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 China. Or sportsmen like Leighton Hewitt's determination. It's his MO. He's always determined to fight for every single point. And then he has a signature every time he scores a shot, or he's lacking enthusiasm, motivation. He goes, come on! Or politicians closer to home, like Mark McGowan's signature posture when he makes a press conference at Akimbo. And he says things like, we will make the hard decisions to keep West Australians safe, and if that means shutting down the borders, well, we will, subject to expert health advice. His MO. One COVID case, shut the borders. That's what he does. That's his modus operandi. Behavioral markers, signature moves. The way that we live, how we act, displays our MO, our modus operandi. It is how we are recognizable. Our manner of living tells others what and who we are. It identifies us. Your MO does define what and who you are. And sometimes to whom you belong. Take, for example, the Satan, the devil, the accuser, the adversary. And you can find him in Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along among them. If you were to examine your Bibles, you will see next to the word Satan is a number, and it will read something like, it's Hebrew, the accuser, the adversary, meaning that in Hebrew, in the original language, it reads the Satan, meaning the accuser, the adversary, using the definite article, the word the. Satan is the Satan. Even the following verses in Job, the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Each time in the original, Satan has the word "the" before it. The Satan. Why? Because what the Bible says about this being is that he is the accuser. He is the adversary. He is the Satan. And in this context, Satan is less of a personal name and more of a descriptor of his character. Ever since the Garden of Eden, this being has been revealed as tempter, adversary, slanderer, accuser, tormentor, the inciter of evil. These are his signature moves. And because he is known by how he lives, his name is derived by his signature moves, his MO. He is the Satan and also known as Satan. Thus, when he practices what he is, we can know who he is. His MO, modus operandi, is how we recognize the Satan. Who is Satan? Think of, say, the way that names were once given, like Simon Baker. Well, I'm probably sure that one day that there was a son, they named him Simon, and he was son of a baker, Simon Baker. Or the first time Christian was given to name a son, comic heroes, the Flash. He's a Flash. You got the Hulk. The Hulk. Batman, well, Batman. You see, spare also a thought now for Jesus. Jesus was and is the Christ, Messiah. Hence, when we call on to Jesus with the title, we say Jesus the Christ. However, so tied is Jesus to his title, it also works itself out as a name. Jesus is also Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, that is his name. And you can even see that in our text. As my Bible boots up again, in verse 3, he's referred to as Lord Jesus Christ. And then for the inverse, Christ Jesus. The signature moves we employ make up our MO, our modus operandi, the way we act. And the way that we act will also tell people who we are and maybe to whom we belong. Recognizing who we are and to whom we belong was straightforward for our Master Jesus. Those who copied Satan's signature moves, who acted out Satan's MO, those who came to Jesus lying, Jesus, without hesitating, said in John 8:44, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." When he lies, he speaks out. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Did you catch that? It's important. Because Jesus' enemies were acting out the signature moves of Satan, lying in a way characteristic of him, copying his MO, Jesus said, "The devil is your father. You are children of Satan. Therefore, a lie's will is to do the devil's desires." They are children of Satan. And they're children of Satan not because the devil or Satan had sired them. Rather, these people behaved and they lived in a manner adopting the signature moves, the MO of Satan, and so to Christ, they are just as good as the sons of the devil. And some of you, if not all, have at one stage been in the domain of darkness, and without knowing also been children of Satan. But by the mercy and grace of God, the Lord sent His Son. The Son has come by the uncontainable power of His Spirit, and by His glorious righteousness shattered the handcuffs that once held you captive as children of darkness. And what you need to know is that this liberation is not merely only, it's not merely just a salvation, but it is an adoption as children of God. And so what I find is that the most confusing aspects to living a life in Christ, personally, I'm sure you can probably relate, is how can I work out what it means to live a life in Christ? What are the signature moves, the behaviors believers are to practice in order to be recognizable as adopted children of God? Now, that last descriptor, adopted children of God, would be the most scandalous, and if it wasn't true, the most arrogant self-designator anyone could make of themselves. I am an adopted child of Almighty God. Friends, if you have repented from your life of sin and called on Jesus to wash you anew and to make you a new creation by faith giving Jesus your life of sin and opening your arms to His mercy and grace, the Spirit of God guarantees your adoption by the Heavenly Father as children of God. And you know, this would be blasphemous and also incredible, a little far out there, I'm sure, and maybe hard to believe, if the Apostle Paul hadn't identified the Colossians as children of God. The address you can read in verse 2. Paul identifies the Colossians by their relation first to Jesus, and then to God. I wonder if you can see it. He says in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So the Colossians are saints, those that are set apart, holy for the purposes of God. And see, that's what our salvation entails, beloved, if you don't know. We are redeemed to live for God's purposes. They are also faithful, having entrusted themselves to Christ, Messiah, the anointed one of God. Jesus Christ is the object of their faith, the sphere of their faith, and the one that rules over the life. However, it says they are also brothers. And the word here is adelphoi, which connotes brothers and sisters in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. And this implies that we are brothers and sisters together, but also brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is your, mine, our elder brother. The Son of God is our brother. There needs to be an amen to that. And we are also children of God by our relation to the Father. At first you may not see it. However, we have become children of God. The second part of verse 2 says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. Our Father? The Apostle Paul calls God our Father. We are children of God. Do you see, Jesus Christ brings us by His regenerating Spirit as new people into the family of God. God is our Father. And if God is our Father, we are His children. And if Jesus is the Son of God, He's also our majestic brother. In fact, that's made clear in the very next verse. Paul begins telling the Colossians about how he prays for them like this. He says in verse 3, we always thank God, pay close attention, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. See what he's just done there in both verses 2 and 3? In referring to the Father, He's making a connection between faithful saints and Jesus Christ, both having the same Heavenly Father. In verse 2, God is our Father. And in verse 3, God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to start taking this in, Christian. You are a child of God now, a son and brother of Almighty Jesus revealed to us through His Word. Jesus is our brother now, now. This is now. Now, let me clarify what this does not say. You are not little gods. You're not little gods. Do not listen to the false teachers of our time. Joyce Meyer, Cleflo Dollar, Kenneth Copeland, false teachers. You are not little gods. Won't we forever be conformed to the image of God in Jesus Christ? Yes, you will. But we will never become deities. Mormonism is a false religion. However, we are adopted humans into the family of God. That is good news. That is beautiful news. God the Father is our Father, and God the Son is our brother. And here are your brothers and sisters. Here. These believers here are closer to being your brothers and sisters, your family, more than your blood relatives who are unbelievers. Is that far out to you? But that's true. I hate to break this to you. I've got to watch what I say. Maybe my family hears. But I've got incredulous family members. One day, I will be separated from them, but I will be with you forever. I'm not sure if that's a good thing, but that's what will happen. Also, this doesn't mean I am a child of God like I would be Batman in my dreams. Like, this doesn't mean that I'm a child of God, like, in my imagination. Sure, I can be Batman, but only in my imagination. I'm a child of God, but only in an unreal imaginary life. Being a child of God is it's just poetic. It's extravagant language. But you are God's child now. What power that you got to live like you've got God, the Holy Spirit, in you now. Now I'm a child of God. What we are yet to experience, it's why sometimes we don't feel it, is that the body one day will match the regenerated soul. So what we find difficult is to connect the intellectual assent of what God has done in our lives with the reality of our souls. In other words, I believe God has saved me and He has adopted me, and I believe that I'm in His spiritual family, but my body and my life, it doesn't seem to reflect that I'm a child of God. I still look and feel like a Wally. You know, I still sin. I still lack spiritual motivation and desire and awareness. But this is where the imitating of the signature moves come in. Paul's desires for the Colossians to keep growing in the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord now. So they are chained in such a manner that their lives imitate the Lord, that their manner of living acts out their signature moves, the MO of Christ, to walk the MO of Christ. And so that they can then become identified as Christians, followers of Christ, those who are children of God. In other words, the apostle wants them, and I want you to start living as children of God, to be identified now and known now as sons of God, the Father, now. See, Paul desires this, and he prays for the Colossians. See, so what Paul desires and what Paul is praying for the Colossians is what many Christians are trying to work out in their spiritual lives today. I know many of you are trying to work that out. I'm trying to work it out. Paul wants the Colossians to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And we believers today want to learn the same thing. Now that I trust Jesus with my life, what must I do? What do I do now? How should I live? Now that I have come into the family of God, I'm an adopted child of God, how does one live like that? Paul says, live in a way that your signature moves make you recognizable as the children of God. And so Paul begins to teach them how to identify themselves. In verses 4 to 5, he highlights the three basic elements to who they are now, with faith, hope, and love. In verse 9, Paul prays for what they need. So what he's done, this is what you have, faith, love, hope, this is what you need. That's why he says, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then verses 10 and 11, it's the purpose of the prayer. What's the point of all this? This is what I have and this is what you need. What for? So he says in verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walking means living by. For instance, when the Pharisees challenged Jesus because his disciples wouldn't wash their hands before they ate, he says in Mark 7:5, the accusation is, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? You see, biblical walking is to live by. And walking here is to follow a modus operandi. As adopted children of God, we must learn, you've got to learn this, to live new lives, to walk in the MO of Christ. See, we do believe that the great King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has delivered us from the domain of darkness under the banner of Almighty Yahweh, and he's then delivered us into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And it is in this cosmic relocation that we find ourselves. In fact, we know this because that's what Paul told the Colossians had happened to them. See what it says? Paul reminded the believers of this cosmic relocation with the words in Colossians 1:13. It says that he, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So those who have been extracted from their oblivious enslavement to sin, living as children of the devil, God in Christ Jesus has cosmically relocated them and us from a place of darkness to a kingdom in light. And he's done it all by a redemption that came from having our sins forgiven in Jesus Christ. And so what that means is that the Colossians and us, who are no longer in darkness, share a new status in Christ's kingdom. We are saints in light. In the preceding verse 12, Paul says it like this, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And so then verses 12 to 14, we find the reason for this new living. The reason you've got to live this way and you should learn how to live this way and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is because of who you have become. Do you see what Paul wants the Colossians to know? You're no longer in a domain of darkness. You're no longer a child of the devil. You have been delivered and now transferred into a new kingdom. So you need to walk like you are saints. Walk like children of Yahweh. But see, as good as this relocation sounds, it isn't as of yet a complete separation. You see, you Christian, you currently live in two spheres. You are relocated, and some would say mystically, to live in the sphere of Christ. But you and me and the Colossians are still living in the sphere of this world. We may want to look at it like two kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of the Son. And this is why this epistle begins in verse 2 like this: to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Do you see there's two spheres? The saints and faithful brothers and sisters are in Christ, but they're also living in Colossae. Providence, this is what we must start to appropriate in order to live well. You are located now in Christ, but you live in Baraga. When we ask ourselves, now that I've been transferred out of the domain of darkness and delivered into the kingdom of light, how am I to live? It can sound confusing. A little bit like we've got a foot in each world. So that's why Paul begins praying. That's what he wants them to do. Verse 9 is asking. He's asking that they would be filled with a knowledge of the will of God. And then he says, what is the filling for? So as to walk. And so Paul knew that the Christian life for the Colossians would be difficult. And we are no different. We need to learn how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord so as to walk in the MO of Christ. And why do we need to walk this walk? Because you're a new kingdom, you're a new people. You must no longer live as the old one did. You can't keep living with those signature moves that you had before Christ, because you're going to be identified as that old man or woman. You need to start learning what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, so then people can see that you belong to someone other than the devil. And so what we need are three things according to this passage. In verse 9, we need prayer. In verse 10, we need practice. In verse 11, we need power. We need prayer, practice, and power. You know why walking the MO of Christ is so confusing at times and it feels so illusory? In other words, you have troubles walking that way? Because we neglect learning what this manner of walking should look like. We don't really like it. Or when we learn what it means, we reject it by replacing it with our own version of what we believe it means. But take stock of what the Bible says. In verse 9, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See the first item that you need to walk in a manner of the MO of Christ? We need knowledge of His will. We must pray for knowledge of God's will, and this knowledge is an understanding. It is not a revelation. It's an understanding of God's will. Ask yourselves now, I know I've done it many times. How many times have you asked this question or asked me this question? What is the will of God for my life? We need to stop and acknowledge that this is the wrong question. See verse 9? Paul doesn't ask them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will for their lives. He prays and asks them to be filled with the knowledge of His will, full stop. Paul is not concerned for particular, individual, divine revelations. Oh, should Fred marry Wilma? And should Barney, you know, begin starting a family with Betty. Oh, if I only knew the will of God, I would be able to decide. Should Johnny apply for this job? No, that is not what God desires for us. Nor is it what Paul prays for the Colossians. The will of God is everything revealed in his inerrant, infallible, and eternal word. You have all access to it in your hands. To know that will and how it has become manifest and fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, he wants the Colossians, and I want you today and us, to be filled with understanding of everything written in the Bible, which is the will of God. I wonder if you believe that. Everything you need to discern the will of God is in your hands. 2 Timothy 3:16. Oh, you've all memorized it, I know. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. But what for? Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete. Let's keep going. Equipped for every good work. The Bible is breathed out by God. It's his very word. It is what makes us complete, but also equipped for every good work. We have all we need in his revealed word to be equipped for every good work, which is what Paul wants them in verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. How do I bear fruit in every good work? Well, I begin with his word. And what is his word? It is the will of God. And how do I know that? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells me. I'm going to outline a couple of problems. We're going to have many problems if we start to believe that the Bible is insufficient. If the Bible is insufficient, everything that we got here, if that is insufficient to determine the will of God, what else is there? Think about it. Okay, if the Bible's not enough, well, what else do I have? Are you going to go to false teachers who say, I heard the Lord speak to me in a vision last night, and he told me to tell you? Is that canonical? Are you going to actually believe that as the word of God over his word? Like, what have you got left? Are you going to rely on the super spiritual people who say, I know God more than you do, and he speaks to me every day. And because he doesn't speak to you every day, listen to what I have to tell you. Will you pursue false ideologies to try and supplement the Bible? The problems that are going through the SVC in the United States will come here. We're not going to be a woke people. There will be no wokeness behind this pulpit as far as I'm alive. There's not going to be some kind of social justice agenda that we need to put into the gospel. I'm not going to call you all racist because you're white. That will not happen. And that is flooding evangelicalism. Oh, are we going to start supplementing the Bible with critical race theories, intersectionality? What else is there? Maybe we need to seek emotionality, ecstatic excitements that make you feel as though you have summoned God. If the Bible is insufficient, you're going to start looking for these things. Maybe transcendental meditation, some astral projection. Maybe I need to pray and have my soul go to... I was part of a group that went to listen to a prophet that came to Mandurah. You know what he said? He said, last night, the Holy Spirit took control of me and he teleported me to Croatia. I didn't know Croatian. So then I started speaking in Croatian by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I ran a Bible class. And before 3 or 4 hours was over, before I woke up, he transported me back. I woke up and then I told my wife. If this is insufficient, you will believe that. And I'm telling you, false teaching. This is all we need. And if you think it's insufficient, you will pursue that. You will pursue ideologies. You will pursue ecstatic excitements. You will pursue these practices that are not part of God's word. You will pursue these transcendental, stupid astral projections. Like he's thinking he's some, I don't know, Philip maybe, or the Apostle John in Patmos. I don't know what the guy thought. But I'm sorry to go on so many tangents, but we even had other people tape recording what they said about them and then playing it as though it was gospel. I couldn't believe my eyes nor my ears. That's where it leads. Do not go there. This is all we need. Now I'm way behind. And notice how we come to the knowledge of God's will there. Verse 9, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It is spiritually discerned, so we can't knock it, but it's gifted by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. He gives us freely if we're willing to come to him and say, Lord, teach me, fill me with more of the knowledge of your will. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom. You don't need ideologies. There is one gospel, and everything else is anathema. It says it's taught by the Spirit. He is our teacher. Yahweh, by his Spirit, teaches us, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. The natural person, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He can't, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I must move on. In other words, the things derived of God, gifted by God and his Spirit, you can't work out with human wisdom. That's good news to you who think you're dumb. Right? It means if you love Jesus and you love God and you pursue him, you can be the dumbest person. And God will gift you his spiritual wisdom. So no one walk up to me and go, well, I wish I was as smart as you, Wally. I'm going to say, hey, I'm the dumbest one here. But I rest in the Holy Spirit to give me understanding. Amen. Imagine you had to work or get a few degrees to actually understand something of God. Now, don't get me wrong. I think degrees are fine. Okay, I've got 3. I get it. But I prefer you to study God's word above any degree. And he will give you illumination and enlightenment. But see, once you have learned this, once the Spirit has begun to show you the Lord's will through his word, you need to practice. Verse 10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. I know you hate work. Yeah, I hate works too. Works righteousness, I hate that. Yeah, yuck. But in Christ, you are called to work. Work, beloved. Work. But do you see the connectors? You must walk the MO of Christ. But so in other words, fully pleasing to him, worthy of the Lord. How do I walk? How can you walk if you do not read the Bible? Just start there. How many Christians I talk to who sincerely believe they walk in the MO of Christ but are far from it? Oh, so many. And the main reason any Christian walks far from the MO of Christ in a manner worthy of the Lord is because they bring their own ideas and opinions to the Bible, and then they take from the Bible their own self-satisfying ideas. So in other words, they live in a certain way, and then they look in the Bible for a proof text to justify how they live. No. We come to the Bible, and the Bible, God's word, has authority over us to guide how we walk, guide how we live. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Do we forget to him, pleasing to him? You must read the Bible to discern the will of God as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord so as to be pleasing to him. You know, when I preach, I don't want you to be pleasing to me. I want you to read God's word and live and work in a manner pleasing to him. If you're not pleasing Him, walking in the manner of the Lord, instructed by God's revealed word, if you're not pleasing to Him and working that way, your fruit's going to show it. See in verse 10 again, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. Oh, I don't know if you know this, but let me teach you. We are called to bear fruit. I do have to challenge you now. Are you one of these Christians that have come to the Lord and God and gone, saved, and then do nothing? I'm not sure, or actually I'm quite positive, but I'll say it like that. I'm not sure you're saved. We're going to get there in a moment, but are you flatlining? Like we have to bring our defibrillator to get you going? Is there any work? Is there any fruit? Why? Why must there be fruit? Because our fruit-bearing are the signature moves of being a disciple of Christ. And you can say, well, how can that be? So let's get Jesus, our Lord. He says in John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Not little, much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so to abide in Jesus, to remain in Him, see that word abide, that doesn't mean go and play tips with Him. You touch Him and then you run away. No, it means you are in, grafted with Him, abiding. You're not leaving. So if you're not leaving, you are bearing much fruit because that's the MO of Jesus. He's the vine. So when we do the same, we copy Christ in bearing fruit. There's another reason why you need it. And I think this is where Paul's going. Why would you need to identify good fruit? Why would it be good to know good fruit in your own life? Imagine you know good fruit in your own life. What happens when someone else has bad fruit? You can identify it. So Jesus says in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? False prophets, contrary to popular belief, how many times do we read this, recite it, talk about it? Contrary to popular belief, will look like your grandmother. That is the whole point that Jesus is trying to say. There's a wolf and he's dressed up in sheep's clothing. So we want to go and pat the thing. And they're a wolf. It's going to be like your grandmother. So nice and gentle. Well, it's almost like a demon coming to you as an angel of light. That we want to spiritually deceive you. You know, I could manipulate you now. So I can, let me read something to you and so you can understand when someone is manipulating you spiritually, they're going to say something like this. Hear it. I had a vision or a dream and I can say that I have a personal relationship with Jesus that is so tight that I don't have met anyone else. And through the dreams that I have with Him and the visions is God showing me revelation. And because you don't have this kind of dream or vision, or you've never had a Damascus Road experience like I have, well, then you need to listen to me. I had this experience of Jesus, and that validates my relationship. And because you don't experience these things and you never had these things, you must obey what I say. So let me be your medium. Come to me, and I'll bring you to Jesus. False teaching, manipulation. Spiritual manipulation. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says this, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. That is a promise. And the new covenant that has come in Jesus' blood in Jeremiah 31 that has foreshadowed him coming says this, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember the sin no more. How do you know if the preacher's manipulating you? He tells you just to listen to him. I'm telling you, you know the Lord. Seek him. You don't need a preacher. You need Christ revealed through his word, and you will know the will of God. And that's a promise. How? You know, when you start practicing, and I can see the finish line from here. When you start to practice the things of God, you will discern the will of God. Do you believe that? You only believe it if you do it. Does anyone here know Romans 12:2? I know most of you do. It says, do not be conformed to this world. Do you know how it goes? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. You need to test. To test is practice. Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and evil. You need to practice. It's how we are to live. And then once we start living, comes power. See that in verse 11? Be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance, patience, and joy. I'm just going to say this to you now. Can you see your piety here? Your practice is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Your ideologies, your intellectual pursuits may be fueling you for knowledge of God's will in his word. Your emotional lives should seek his pleasure, your power by his might, his endurance, patience, and joy. And the transcendental experience, can you see where it is there? Should be to understand your spiritual relocation. Once in the domain of darkness, delivered into the kingdom of the Son. How? You yoke yourself to the MO of Christ. Let me pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. And I ask that your word will not return to you empty, but to accomplish the purpose to which you have sent it. And so we pray, Lord, for this church and the manner of walking worthy of you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.